Adversary has been at fault with God ever since, like Chuck said, in the garden. He is our spiritual enemy. And he gets people and motivates people to do his will. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it's up on the monitor, it says in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil," you see, he's your adversary, "as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." I put the Bible in basic English translation under that. It says, "Be serious and keep watch." That's how it translates the first part of the verse. And some people are still playing with God and with God's word and with life. You can't play with the devil. You have to be serious and you have to be vigilant. You have to keep watch. The evil one who is against you goes about like a lion with open mouth in search of food. See? That's a description of the devil. Now you don't see, when was the last time you saw a lion with an open mouth chasing? You don't see that in the senses realm. But what God is trying to show you is that that is what's going on spiritually. And if you're not aware of what's going on spiritually, you will never be successful or victorious in the Christian life. At best, you will live a tolerable life. John 10:10, verse familiar to all of you, says that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more what? More abundantly. In Zechariah chapter 3, in verse 1, there's a verse of scripture that I chose to show you once again that you can't look sense knowledge-wise at a situation. The revelation to Zechariah was, God showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. See, this was a picture you can't see by your eyes, but you can see it by your spiritual eyes. And what was going on is that even in the position of the high priest, Satan was standing at his right hand to resist the high priest to fight. And this is the revelation that God showed Zechariah. He said, this is what's going on. 2 Kings is another wonderful record with regards to this. In chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? We're outnumbered, we're surrounded, what's going to happen? The master answered, and he said, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may what? That's why we sang that song this morning. He wanted his eyes to be open. Was the guy's eyes, was the servant's eyes open up until this point? Yeah, it was, because he looked around and what did he see? He saw the enemy. But God said, I want you to take another look. I want you to look deeper. I want you to see what's going on spiritually. And that's what happens in our lives. The adversary manifests himself in all these funny different ways. California, you know, you got shooters over there. What happened in France? There are manifestations people look at and they see it with their eyes. But God's saying, open your eyes so that you can see. See what's going on. See what's really happening. And he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire round about who?
Elisha.
So, it the circumstance changed. You understand? He saw the thing for what it was. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "Let him eschew evil and do good. And let him seek peace and ensue it." How are you going to excuse evil and do good? And how are you going to seek peace and ensue it unless you know the difference between what is good and what is evil? See, because what may be good and I allow in my life may not be good for what you allow in your life. And what may you consider evil in your life, I may not consider it evil in my life. Okay? Some people think drinking's evil. Some people don't. Some people think smoking's evil. Some people don't. Some people think going over here and you see, you got a hodgepodge of what people think. So you have to have a standard. You have to have a place you can come to that actually defines what is good, what is evil. And then once we know what is good, we can chase after it. And once we know what is evil, it can be distasteful to us. And we can go away from it. The English Standard Versions of Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by," and I have this in red, "constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Mature people understand what evil is. And the reason why they understand what evil is because they constantly practice how to discern it. There's just some things in the Word of God you don't learn except you experience it. Period. It's that simple. Okay, speaking in tongues. You can learn all you want about speaking in tongues. You can tell me the Greek words, the Hebrew words, you can tell me the platypus words. But you want to know something? Until you speak in tongues, you don't know what speaking in tongues is. Right? Sure, it's right. You learn by doing. You learn by doing. And a mature believer is to learn by doing, by ministering, by functioning, by discerning what is good and what is evil, by actively ministering to people. There's a record in 1 Kings where there was a young man who was to become king of Israel. His name was Solomon, David's son. And he had a big job in front of him, and he didn't know how to walk in his father's shoes. He was around his father. He saw how his father worked. He saw how his father ministered, but the job was too big. So what did he do? He did something smart. He prayed to God, and look at his prayer in verse 9 of chapter 3, 1 Kings. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between what? Good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Solomon's heart was to be able to understand what was right, what was wrong, what was good, what was bad, what was good, what was evil. That was his heart, and that should be the heart of a leader. The heart of a leader should be to be able to understand what is right and wrong so that when he presents God's word to people, he can present that which is right according to God's word. Because a lot of people will present stuff, but it won't be right according to God's word. See, I thought about it, putting a sign up here saying this is a politically incorrect fellowship. Okay? And I also thought about teaching on liberal Christians, because that junk has gotten into the church and they have sucked the truth of God's word away from the people of God, and they want them to be politically correct instead of being godly correct. It's wrong. Solomon prayed, and he prayed for understanding. What's verse 10 say? "And the speech," what? What's that tell you? That tells you that God is blessed. He's pleased. He's happy when a leader or when somebody sets their heart to understand good and evil, to understand right and wrong. It blesses God. In other words, you can be assured that it's God's will when a minister sets his heart to find out what is right and wrong according to the scripture. "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had" what? ask these things. God said unto him, because you ask these things, and you have not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but you've asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words, and I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings and like unto you all these days. See? Because Solomon had his head straight at this point in life and wanted to do the right things for God's people and wanted to understand what was right and what was wrong, it pleased God. And when God is pleased with you, the Bible even says he maketh his enemies, a man's enemies, to be at peace with him, right? So blessings follow God's, you know, obedience to God's word when our heart is right. You see? So far, what have we seen? We saw that we have an enemy. He's called the adversary. He's called a thief. He's also called the evil one. We saw that he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. We also learned that we are encouraged to be aware of his presence and his functions. A spiritually mature believer has his senses operating. He does things so he can discern what's right and wrong. Number four, mature believers learn this by experience, by doing. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the scripture reads, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's why you have to know what's going on spiritually. See? You know how many opinions there are of what's going on in California right now? The Democrats are blaming the Republicans. The Republicans are blaming the Democrats. The Cocker Spaniels are blaming the German Shepherds. You know, the liberals are blaming the conservatives. This guy's saying this. This doctor's saying this. This one's saying. They got all kinds of opinions out there. What's going on? What's going on is that the God of this world has moved some of his minions into action against the true God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it, the simplicity of it. That's what's going on. Whether it's an earthquake or a train wreck or terrorism or a bomb or inflation, that's the way it works. It's that simple. But people will try to solve these problems with senses solutions and never, ever, ever succeed because they have a spiritual root. And if you're going to solve a spiritual problem, you have to solve it spiritually. You can throw senses solutions at a spiritual problem all day long, and it will do nothing. You might as well just be big hamsters running around on big wheels, because that's what happens. And they just don't see it. They just don't see it, even the best of them. Proverbs 11, verse 9. And the hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. The Bible says that through knowledge the just will be delivered. Now, what kind of knowledge do you think that is? Do you think it's political knowledge? Do you think it's knowledge we're going to get from, oh, Miss Dolores, Google? You can't Google this, honey. It's not going to work unless you got a blue letter Bible or something. We're going to be delivered through the knowledge of the word. Hosea 4:6, you guys knew this verse. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The rest of the beginning of the verse says, because thou hast rejected knowledge. And that's a sad testimony for a minister's life when presented the knowledge to be able to help his people that he would reject it. And this is rampant, especially in the spiritual field. Especially in the spiritual field. You got some of these giants, intellectual giants, that are very intelligent. And you approach them and you tell them, maybe you need to consider such and such. Or maybe there's a evil spirit involved, or maybe there's a demon, and they look at you like you got antlers growing out of your head. And they mock you, and they deride you, and they laugh at you, and you know what they're doing? They're rejecting knowledge. They're rejecting knowledge. How does the devil continue to destroy God's people? There are many ways. I've chosen only four keys to show you this morning how he destroys God's people. The first one that you have to understand about the devil is that he has limitations. The devil is limited, and he can only work within the parameters that God allows him to work. He cannot totally destroy things today. He cannot totally wipe things out today. Even the devil has a parameter that he has to stay within. Number two, you have to understand that he has a host of demons that obey him, and they carry out his agenda. He can't do it alone. He has to have help, and he does have help, and his kingdom is organized like a military. There's a hierarchy in it. There's an organization in it, and there's an obedience in it. Number three, he deceives people by lying to them. This is a great key because you can make a teaching out of this yourself. The only reason the adversary has power over your life is because you believe a lie that he fed to you, or that he's planted in your mind, or that you have learned. That's the only reason. He has power in your life. Once you can identify that lie and see the truth in that situation, you can get set free. And the Word of God presents truth with regards to everything the adversary does to people in life. Number four, he operates in darkness. The adversary needs darkness to work. He cannot exist and work properly. Work to where he is victorious. Work to where he gets an advantage of us, unless there's darkness present. There has to be darkness present. Well, I said he had limitations. I listed one of them here in Job chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." So one of the limitations of the adversary is that he's not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere all the time. He has to be at certain places at certain times, and he has to move to get to those places. Another limitation of the adversary is that he's not eternal. You can find that out in the lake of fire in Revelation 20:10, because that's where he's going to burn up. Another limitation of the adversary is that he cannot create. He can only take what God has already made and redesign it, revamp it, develop it, evolve it, twist it, pervert it, but he cannot create. Another limitation of the adversary is that he must bow to the name of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want you to believe that. See, that's the lie. The lie is, we're bigger than Jesus Christ. I'm bigger than Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:10 says, every name that's named under heaven, under earth, in the earth, on the water, under the water, in the sea, everywhere, got to do what? Bow. Now, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe the devil, or you're going to believe what the Bible says. You see? Bible says everybody's going to bow to the name of Jesus Christ, and that includes the devil. He has a host of demons working for him. He has at his command a multitude of demons to do his bidding. You try and teach this to some clergy today, they'll look at you and laugh at you. But you know what? God's laughing at them because they're rejecting knowledge. And they will have to answer for how they respond to the truth at the Bema and to God Almighty. Revelation 12:9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels," plural, "were cast out with him." Okay, so not only was he cast out, but those evil spirits that followed him were cast out with him. And there are angels here in the plural. Matthew 26:53, Jesus saying, "Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" So here we see that at Jesus Christ's prayer request, there were at least 12 legions of angels present for him, which is 70-some thousand, 72,000, some say more. Okay? The point is that if there's that many angels, and the Word of God teaches there's billions and millions in around the altar of God in the throne, but if there's that many, it didn't take 72,000 to fight one or two angels of Satan. In other words, he has a multitude with him. How many he has, I do not know, but I do know there's thousands, there's tens of thousands. I do know that. There may be millions for all I know. You see? But there's a lot. Luke 6:17, "And he came down with them, and he stood in the plain, and the company of the disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases." This is Jesus Christ ministering to people. Now verse 18 says, "And they that were vexed with unclean spirits," these are demons, these are devil spirits, "and they were what?" He came to heal them of their diseases, those that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were what? Healed. Some diseases are caused by unclean spirits. You don't heal a person who has an unclean spirit that's causing a disease by reading them the Word. You remove the spirit and the disease goes with the spirit. Now the word vexed, where it says, "and they that were vexed with unclean spirits," they were vexed. The word vexed in the Greek means to mob. Demons work in gangs. They work in groups to mob or to vex believers. It's not one or two. They gang up. That's the way they hunt. They hunt like wolves. They gang up. See? They were vexed with unclean spirits. They were mobbed. They were ganged up on by these demons. Now, what's that tell you? I'll tell you what it tells you. You get a gang member alone, okay? I can't say the word, but it's a female dog or what they usually are. But when they get all together, you know, they think they're Godzilla. See? That's how demons work. So, we saw that he has limitations. We saw that he has a multitude of demons who gang up together to mob or to vex believers. The next point I want to show you is that he deceives people by lying to them. This is how the devil works in people's lives. He lies to them. And if he gets you to believe the lie, then he's got it in. And he comes and he reinforces that lie. Satan is a liar. John 8:44 says, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, Jesus was talking to some Pharisees. Not all Pharisees had the devil as their father, but these particular Pharisees that Jesus was talking to had the devil as their father. "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." He's a liar and the father of it. He has to get you to believe a lie. And once you believe the lie, you will act in light of that lie and he'll just walk away. You understand? He doesn't need you to be there anymore. He'll get you to believe a lie and then you'll act in light of that lie. Okay? Here's the lie. Anybody who talks about devil spirits, they have devil spirits themselves, and I would stay away from them. Now, when the minister believes that lie, and teaches it to his congregation, okay, when there's another minister in the area teaching the truth of God's word, do you think any of that congregation is going to come near that minister? No. He's just defamed him. He's belittled him. He's disgraced him in front of everybody. They believe the lie. And you know what those people do? They act in light of that lie. Now, the devil don't have to do nothing in that congregation anymore. He just got to go walk away and fight another congregation. That's just an example. That's just an example. There are many examples like that. But the point is, once he gets you to believe the lie and you swallow it, hook, line, and sinker, you then act in light of that lie automatically. I am the man of God, and if you leave this fellowship, evil will befall you, and God's judgment will rain down upon you. That's a lie. Okay? You ever hear me teach like that? Throw a book at me. But people believe that crap. And once they believe that crap, they act in light of that crap. So you know what that does? That keeps them in slavery. That keeps them in bondage their entire life. And they'll sit there. And they'll say within themselves, I'm not blessed. This ain't right. This is wrong. I can't wait till I get out of here. But you want to know something? Day after day, after week, after month, after year, they'll go back and listen to the same crap. You know why? Because they believe the lie. And you believe a lie long enough, it invites a spirit in. And it blinds you and puts you in fear. And once the spirit of fear comes in, then you don't want to be able to move because you're afraid to. That's the way it works, people. It's that simple. He's got to get you to believe a lie. And if he can get you to believe the lie, then he has power and he has authority in your life. Serpent said unto the woman, Genesis 3:4, you shall not surely die. And you know the rest of it, right? Did she believe the lie? Did she die? She most certainly did. Did we all die because of her too? Yes, we most certainly did. But he got her to believe the lie. She turned her back on what her husband taught her, what God taught her, and she trusted Satan. How many of you young women, listen to me carefully, go out on a date, and if you hear these words, trust me, run. Okay? Do yourself a favor. Don't trust them. He's a snake in the grass lower than a pregnant ant's belly. Don't trust him. That's what Satan said. Trust me. You won't die. So he has limitations. He has a multitude of demons who work as a mob, as a gang, to vex believers. And he deceives people by lying to them. The fourth point is that he operates in darkness. Ephesians 6:12, Chuck referred to this earlier, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You'll notice that an evil spirit, the evil spirits here, are called the rulers of the darkness of this world. They're the rulers of the darkness of this world. This means that their authority and influence is directly proportional to the amount of darkness that exists. 2 Corinthians says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The more spiritual ignorance and darkness present, the more they can rule in that area. See it? They need darkness to operate. If they can blind the minds of the ministers, if they can fill the minds of the ministers with darkness, this happens in college all the time. We get these idiot professors who couldn't put two and two together with common sense if their life depended on it, teaching our children these idiot worldviews and philosophies that are contrary to the Word of God, because the professors' minds are blinded, Then they blind a whole generation that grow up to be the leaders, the shakers, the movers, and the pushers of this world in the next generation. I've had such a rough time this week with just people, and they have no integrity in their words. They have no integrity in their life. They lie right to your face, and they say, oh, that wasn't a lie. Where did they learn that worldview? You want me to tell you where they learned that worldview? From the colleges that teach them that worldview. Now, there are a few good colleges out there that have good principles, but that's what they are, few. Okay? Because the stuff that they're teaching the world today, they're teaching you to accept garbage. Do you know that they actually said on TV that the shootings in California were because somebody was mad at somebody in a restaurant or something? That was the first published that came out. Now, somebody gets mad at somebody in a restaurant, goes in and shoots them, and that's it. They don't have body armor. They don't have a garage full of weapons. They don't have bombs and bullets and this and that and the other thing. You understand? They go, you mad at me, I'm going to smack you, and that's going to be the end of it. They don't have a whole, right? And you want to know something? The people on the news were sucking that stuff up. Oh, yeah, yeah. And then some idiot came out, see, it's because of gun control. You know? And you know what it is? It's because there's darkness in the world. And there's evil spirits in the world working in those people that say that kind of stuff. But the root of the cause is the devil. That's what it is. He has to have darkness to operate. Now, in your life, that's where you got to watch. You see, because you have areas of your life that you may not have the light of God's word living in that area. And if you have an area of life that you have darkness in, then the adversary is going to be able to operate there. He's going to be able to develop a stronghold there if you leave him there long enough. And you know what a stronghold is? A stronghold is a base of operation from which you can launch an attack. So if you have darkness, and he builds a stronghold in your life where he builds a base where he can launch an attack, he's attacking you from within. That's why it says, cast down all high things and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Doesn't say to discuss it. Doesn't say to debate about it. Doesn't say to talk about it or at the table after fellowship and have refreshments. It says to cast it down. There's things you just got to get rid of. See? If you don't, you place yourself in a position where the rulers of the darkness of this world can operate. And I don't know about you, but I don't want that. But what's the good news? What did we learn? Light dispels what? Darkness. It doesn't matter how black it is. One little candle, what happens? It's got to go. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, again, we don't want Satan to get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. We have to find out how he's working in our lives, where that darkness is, and then we have to address that darkness with the light of God's word. Proverbs 19, we saw it again. Through knowledge, the just shall be delivered. This is why you have to shed light on the situation so the person can see it for what it is and say, yes, I want to be delivered. Scripture teaches that we'll be delivered through knowledge. We saw Hosea where it says that my people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. Psalm 18, verse 28, for thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my what? See? But you got to want it. You got to want to be right. You got to want to be the best for God. You got to want to be what God wants you to be. Don't fight against God when he tries to light your candle, when he tries to enlighten your darkness. And that's what people do. 1 John says, this is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is how much darkness? No. See, so you understand this is what God is. He's light. Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a light unto my feet and a light unto my what? You want to be able to see where you're going. There's a lot of records we could choose, but I looked this one in Exodus with regards to darkness and to light and how God protected the Israelites when he was leading them out of Egypt. And in Exodus 14:19, it says, the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And he came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. See, there was a cloud and a fire that God would lead them by, a fire by night and a cloud by day. And it was so. The cloud was darkness unto the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other, all what? You see? What's going to be darkness unto them is going to be light unto us. And what's going to be light unto us is going to be darkness unto them. And it will produce that which God wants for us in our lives, but for them, natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their what?
Foolishness.
See? God's light will actually separate. It will keep evil away from you. You understand? That's what it'll do. It'll not only show you where to go, but it will keep so that you don't come near it as you continue to walk. It works both ways. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now, that's a great verse for you to learn. Because the next time you find yourself fearful, you're believing a lie from the devil. You're believing a lie from the devil. And when you believe a lie from the devil has power and authority in your life. The Bible says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now let's say it together. The Lord is my salvation. It's my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? One more time. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? See, all you got to do is believe that. And then you will act. See, look, if you believe a lie, you'll act in light of that lie, right? If you believe the truth, you know what's going to happen? You're going to act in light of the truth. Are you going to constantly have to be thinking about the truth? No. See this computer? When I turn this computer on, it comes up, and you know what's there? What was there yesterday? Unless there's a virus. And if there's a virus, what do we do with it? We get rid of it. We cast it out. But if there's no virus, what comes up? Whatever my programs are, right? The screen's the same, the pictures are the same, the icons are the same, everything's the same. Do I have to think about it when I lift this computer and say, oh, I wonder if AOL's going to be there or if this is going to... It's there. The computer acts in light of what's there. It's the same with God's Word. Once you believe God's Word, you don't have to wake up in the morning and say, oh, I'm light, I don't have to worry about the devil. No. It's so deeply rooted in your heart, you will get up and you act in light of it. When I get up in the morning, I never once think, where is my wife? I mean, if she's not there, I might think that. But I never once think, oh, she left me, like that. You know why? Because I know the truth of our relationship. When I come home at night, I never once think, oh, I'm not going to be able to eat. I'm going to wilt away to nothing. I don't think that way, because you know why? Because I know the truth of our relationship with regards to that. Never once. You understand? I don't go through the day worrying about it. I don't go through the day renewing my mind about it. I believe it. And once it's in the depth of your heart, you know what? You just act in light of it. You don't have to renew your mind. The reason why you're renewing your mind is because you don't believe it yet. How many of you got to renew your mind about salvation? How many of you woke up this morning and said, I wonder if I'm saved, I wonder if I'm saved? No, you don't do that. You know why you don't do that? Because you believe it in the depth of your heart. Are you thankful for it? Yes. You praise God for it? Yes. But do you worry about it? Do you have to renew your mind about it? No. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You ought to get that in the soul of your souls. And next time you're confronted in a situation, oh, but you don't know, Nick, about... No. Don't tell me. I didn't write this. Tell God. Wait a minute. Give me the phone. Here. So-and-so wants to talk to you. Well, you don't know this God. Sure he knows. He's God. He knows everything. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Okay? That, you ought to take that verse and memorize it. Put it on your bathroom glass or something. Psalm 36:9. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. God will show you where to go. You'll see clearly is what it means. Psalm 37:5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You see the word commit? The word commit means roll thy way upon. Roll it away unto God. That's what that means. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Verse 6. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as what?
Light.
Light and thy judgment as the noonday. He'll bring forth your righteousness as light, and he'll bring forth your judgment as the noonday, as you do the first part of verse 5, which is what? Commit thy way unto the Lord. Just give it to God. Roll it away. Psalm 112, verse 4. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. See? God gives light to those that need it. Psalm 119:30. The entrance of thy words giveth what?
Light.
It giveth understanding to the simple. When you put the light on the situation, you can see the thing for what it is. You get understanding. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Don't worry about something that's wrong in your life. If you're going to live, you're going to be wrong. But reproof of instructions are the way of life. That's light being shown on the situation. You see the darkness illuminated. You see where you're blowing it. Now live in light of that. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. You know where that scripture is fulfilled? The light and life ministry of Jesus Christ. I could have read it to you right out of the Gospels. Jesus Christ. This is talking about Jesus Christ. People who walked in darkness, people who were living in the shadow of death, unto them the light has shined. And you know who that light is? Jesus Christ. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that you have kindled, this shall you have in my hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. This is what happens when you try to walk in your own light. This is what happens when you try to do it your way. This is what happens when you think that you got a better handle on the situation than God has. You're compassing yourself around with your light. And at best, your light is limited. God is endless. Don't defend darkness. Do you ever meet people that defend darkness? You confront them about an area of their life that they shouldn't be really, it's not best for you. This isn't the best thing for you. And you know what they do with you? They argue. Or they rationalize why they want to do what they're doing. Or they justify what they're doing, why they want to do it. You know what that's called? Sin. You don't defend darkness. Look, if somebody loves you enough to approach you and show you the truth of an area of your life, and you're going to argue with them, what are you doing? You're shooting yourself in the foot. And no marvel, 2 Corinthians 11:14, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. You see, it's not going to be a lot of times what's good and bad. A lot of times it's going to be what's the best, what is God's will, what is God's perfect will for your life. And the more Bible you know, the more evil you become in defending your darkness. Because then you take Scripture, you pervert it, you hold it up as a shield in front of you. You take it out of context, you take away God's heart from the Scripture, and you just speak it. And you're defending evil in your life, you're defending darkness, and you're doing it with God's Word. Now, if that's not a good trick, I don't know what is it. Okay? Oh, what are you talking about? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Matthew 4. Temptations. Devil went to Jesus, quoted him the Word. And did he have Jesus' best interest in mind when he quoted him the Word? No. No. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we what?
Don't lie.
We lie and do not the truth. And if you lie, you are believing the father of lies. And as you believe that lie, you will act in light of that lie because you are programmed in light of that lie. And he doesn't need to be near you because every time that situation comes up, you're going to respond according to the lie that you believe. That's it. Here's a lie that I believed. We have the truth of God's word. And we're the only ones. Now, no one told me that in those words, but they programmed me that to believe that. And you know what? I acted in light of that lie for years. Here's another one, I believe. If you leave, God will judge you. I acted in light of that lie for years. Until I got so fed up and sick of looking at myself in the mirror as a hypocrite, I said, we saw that earlier in the teaching too. See? That's what I mean about believing a lie in the depth of your soul and then acting in light of it. Acting in light of it. Here's a lie. I told you this before. My mother told me I was allergic to goldenrod. God bless you, sweetheart. That's some kind of yellowish plant that grows in the back of the yard. But she didn't want me to go outside of the damn yard. But she told me I was allergic to goldenrod. So for years, I didn't go near goldenrod. Because she said, if you go near goldenrod, you're going to get sick. And then I got a little bit older, and I was playing back then. I was, well, and behold, I'm with goldenrod, and me and goldenrod are just getting along just good. So I picked her whole damn bunch of this stuff. Said, here. And she like, see? She's scared. Now, don't tell me dumb parents do this sometimes. They scare their children because they don't want them to do something. So instead of instructing them in a godly way, they'll say something like, well, if you swallow a watermelon seed, it'll grow in your belly. Was anybody ever told that as a child, or am I the only one? How the hell is a watermelon seed going to grow in your belly? Here's one. Rosaries. If you spin the rosary around, it'll turn into a snake and bite you. Was anybody else told this in this room as a child? I was. I guess, you know, this is what happened. I'm in the bedroom. I'm swinging a rosary around, right? And my mom, she's pissed off at me. So instead of saying, you know, that's right, it's God, dang, but instead of telling me the truth, she's, oh, I'll just tell him a lie and frighten the little SOB. If you keep spinning that around, it's going to turn into a cobra and bite you. Okay. I did not believe that for many years, though. But that's what I mean. You'll act in light of that lie. And, you know, we start telling our children lies and don't do this, don't do that. Just tell them the truth. They'll act in light of the truth just as well as they'll act in light of the lie if they got it down deep in their soul. If we lie, we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from how much sin?
All
of it. You can't stoop so low that the arms of Jesus can't pull you out and fix you up. Woe unto them that call evil good, Isaiah 5:20, and good evil. And they put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The New Living Translation of Matthew 6:22 says, your eye is a lamp for your body. A pure eye lets sunshine into your soul. But an evil eye shuts out the light and plunges you into darkness. If the light you think you have is really darkness, how deep that darkness will be. See? If the light you think you really have, we're the only ones with the truth, and if I walk out of here, I'm going to be judged. If the light I really have is darkness, how deep is that darkness? Dark. You know how dark it is? It's very dark, because you won't hear nobody or nothing. And if someone comes to you concerning the truth, you know what you'll do? Oh, I got the truth. I got the answers. I already know. I live in Antarctica. What's it? 6 months out of the year, it's dark up there or something. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with what? And you think about it that way, it's just that simple. Light and darkness shouldn't exist in your mind. You should strive to get the darkness out of your mind. You should strive to get those areas of darkness out of your life, and you do that by illuminating it with God's word. John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's why people stay away from light. That's why people stay away from people that represent light. I said to someone not too long ago, the reason why so-and-so isn't here is because of me, because that's what I do to people. I don't mean to do that to people, but they know that I know, and they know that I can do something about it, so they don't want to be near me. That's just the truth. But he that doeth truth, verse 21, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and that they're what?
Wrought
in God. So what have we seen? We saw that the adversary, he's a thief. He's also called the evil one. He wants to steal. He wants to kill and destroy. We are encouraged to be aware of his presence and his functions. And a spiritually mature believer learns by experience. A spiritually mature believer learns by doing the word, this area of the word. And then we looked at some keys to understanding the adversary. We saw that he has limitations. We saw that he has a host of demons that obey and carry out his agenda. We saw that he deceives people by lying to them, and that he operates in darkness. We saw that he's not omnipresent. He's not eternal. He cannot create. And that he must bow to the name of Jesus Christ. And so must every one of his little stinky minions. They must bow to the name of Jesus Christ. We saw that he has limitations, that he has a multitude of demons working. And they work as a mob. They work as a gang. They vex believers. He's deceptive. And we saw that he needs darkness to operate. He can't exist without darkness. They're the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's how they function. They're able to rule in darkness. They're not able to rule in light. Jesus Christ rules in light. The adversary rules in darkness. We learned that we shouldn't defend darkness. I remember Israel. What was light for Israel was darkness to Egypt, but yet it protected, it separated the two, because God gave them light. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It's a tremendous verse. It will only work for you unless you get it into your soul and you believe it. And finally, what do we want to do? Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You were born this way. You came from the factory with darkness in you. It doesn't say except for Jimmy. "For ye were sometimes darkness except Jimmy." Or Chuck. Sorry. He just got a revelation. Right? Everybody, you came from the factory this way. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So in order, you know, we all have it. Me, everybody's got it. It's just that when you read the word and your heart is tender to God and you want to do the word of God and you realize you're not acting the proper way, you're acting the way darkness dictates, we should want to do what the word says and be light. Matthew 5, in closing, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Let your light shine. Don't hide what you are. See, this is being double-minded. When you're around this group of friends, I'm going to put my light under a candle bush or under a bushel. I'm not going to let them though. Now I'm going to go and I'm going to drink and I'm going to party and I'm going to do all these things that unbelievers do. And I'm just going to put this bushel over my light and I'm going to be an idiot. Or I'm going to go watch porn, or I'm going to go think this way, or I'm going to go gamble this, or I'm going to put my bushel over my light. That's not being honest with yourself. It's not being honest with God. "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel." God gave you light so that you could shine and be an example. Don't be a hypocrite. Be what the Word of God says you are. Now, if you're not, don't condemn yourself. Just get your head out of your butt and do the Word. It's that simple. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Ultimately, why? So they can glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's the difference between the genuine and the counterfeit. That your life would be such a life that it would bring glory to God. And they would say, "You did a good job with him, God. I knew him when he was dark. Look at what you did with him. And if you can do that with him, I want you in my life because I need a couple things fixed too. Because if you can fix Nick, you can fix anybody." Right? Come on up, Chuck. I'll pray and we'll sing a song. So, Father, thanks for your word and thanks that if there are areas of darkness in our life, it doesn't mean we're bad. It doesn't mean we're sinful. It doesn't mean we're evil. Just means that the adversary has tricked us in those areas. That's all it means. And that we can allow your word to illuminate those areas of life. And then we can make a decision who we want to hold on to. You or the devil. So we thank you, Father, for giving us this chance to realize these things. And we thank you to be able to apply your word to illuminate our lives. And that we can walk in light of that. In Jesus' name, amen.